With that, let's get right to the reason we're here today. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27. These last two chapters of Acts are, I don't know if you could make it any more dramatic or any more crisis than what these two chapters bring. We're going to read through chapter 27 today. It is so incredibly rich. I'm waiting for somebody to make a movie of this. It would be unbelievable, off the charts. But I don't know, like I said, I'm not sure how far we're going to get today. I think it's important for us to see some of the drama unfold because it puts us in a place. But the thing that I want you to see is what God does with Paul in a crisis. He starts out, we'll see it now, I'm just going to open this up. He starts out as a prisoner. He gets on that first ship as a prisoner. How many rights or how many privileges or how much authority does a prisoner have? That would be a zero. And you watch this guy through this crisis. And at the end, he is the chief in command. He's commander in chief of 276 people. It's just totally amazing how God uses one of the most... How many of you have not eaten in the last 2 weeks because of a seasick, storm-ridden boat ride? 2 weeks. Just go back 2 Sundays from now. That's the last time you've eaten. I want to get you there. Right? Okay, let's read. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. Oh, but before we just do that, again, setting our context, we know in fact that Paul has been incarcerated for 2 years in the house of Felix originally. Festus is the new guy in town. He is unfolding, seeing what's taken place. Paul has just presented himself before Festus and now King Agrippa. And now, because he's appealed to Caesar, this is the event that literally will take him to Rome. Okay? With that, let's start. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. Entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go on to his friends to refresh himself. When we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. When we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly, pressing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh on whereunto was the city of Lycia. When much time was spent, and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be without hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, and the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south and west and northwest. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But and not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Running on a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and were so driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, and the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. As the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. They were in all in the ship 216 souls. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in ship. When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped, all safe, to land. May God add a special blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just pause for prayer before we go any further in our study. Father God, thank you for your word. It gives us so much confidence to know the Bible says, God's word says. That's which we base our faith and our trust and our lives upon, Father, is your word. Father, today take your word and minister it to us. Take us right where you want us to be. Zero in right on the X of where our hearts and our minds need to be grasping more of your truth. Take each one of us individually, Father, and speak to us. We would ask that it would be done exclusively and thoroughly through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, these moments are yours to deal with us. We thank you for what you'll do in advance, looking forward to how you'll change us, how you'll make us more of what you want us to be, to look a little bit more like Jesus Christ. Thank you for Paul and his excellent example and his ministry and how he reacted in a crisis. Father, we just bow before you in humility, thanking you for all that you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Paul's adventures up here, I wanted to thank you, all of you that helped with the sale, and also for all the prayers that you gave to us and our family. It's very much appreciated. Well, as we read Acts chapter 27, what did you think? Whoa, right? Whoa. Now, here's a guy, me, that I don't like water any more than my knees because it's great to irrigate without much water, okay? Do not need any more than that. Shower is wonderful. I wouldn't be able to do that unless God was there and told me we had to do that. How many of you have been on a shipwreck? you were on a ship, right? And there's something about being on a ship, but now I want you to get in the shipwreck mode. Let's even go further. This isn't the first time. You notice that Paul, we're going to work through it, but there's some things that are interesting. This isn't Paul's first shipwreck. Did you know that? This is his fourth. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25. That's one of the things, you know, as he spoke up with initiative using judgment, it was based upon some previous encounters, shall we say. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll take a look at what this man has really endured from being a minister or a ambassador for Christ. He speaks, and it's a bit out of context in what he's trying to prove. He's really saying some other things, but it does in fact show us situations that he found himself in as a result of this. Let's start in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And a night and a day I have been in the deep. Whoa. He's got experience. He's seen some stuff. I'm going to have Laramie put up the... this is a map we're going to deal with. One we've been doing on missionary journey, on Paul's missionary journey. But we'll start to see how this thing unfolds. Because if you were just reading that, did you kind of get geographically bound up and you say, where in the world is all of that stuff? Well, we'll try to track that as we go ahead here now. They're starting in Caesarea. We know that Paul was arrested. He was taken by force in Jerusalem and then under the veil of night. The soldiers took him to Caesarea. He's been there for a little over 2 years now. Okay, and it's probably, if we think, it's thought that Festus, we're going to step back for just a minute. Festus was that new governor. Felix had been canned. He's gone. And Festus probably came in about the middle of July of the year 59 or 60. There's some conjecture which year it was. But at any rate, about the middle of the summer, we find that that's when he came. He went to Jerusalem for a moment, came back. He's got all this stuff. King Agrippa is now. So it's probably, as it says, the time came. Probably the middle of August was when this trip began. Now, why is that important? We'll find that there's times you shouldn't be on the sea because of the winter and all of the tempestuous winds. At any rate, their first leg of the journey is going to go from Caesarea to Sidon. If you follow, this is our blue line, if you just kind of watch my little laser, this is the route in which we find ourselves going. That's essentially what we read in chapter 27. It brings you right there, okay? Whoa, right? It's crazy. But let's take it a step at a time. Verse 1, it says this. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, that ultimately they want to end up in Rome. Why? Why are they going to Rome? Yes, because Paul is, he's demanded, because he's a Roman citizen, to be tried before Caesar, okay? And just think of what God has done with that. Paul the prisoner is probably ministerially, or from a servant standpoint of Jesus Christ, will reach more people within the government levels of Romans than could even be possibly imagined because he was a prisoner. There was the household of Caesar that literally he writes in some of the epistles that were saved and they were saying, giving greetings to the Christians. Isn't it amazing how God works? At any rate, that's where they're going to go. They start here, they're going to go there. Probably about the middle of August. It says that they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners. Paul wasn't even alone in the sense of prison. Now, there's something I want you to, you can circle it or just make reference of it. There's something that happens in verse 1 that we've been rejoined by someone. The pronoun is we. Who's we? Luke. Luke's the writer of Acts. All of a sudden, from chapter 21, verse 18, you can go back and that was the last time we found him together, was when they were in Jerusalem, and he's probably been hanging around Caesarea for the 2 years, probably visiting and being frequent, you know, remember, frequent visitor that he could be, because Felix opened the door. It was a sense of liberty. Festus, I have no reason to doubt that he would have been the same. But Luke has joined the forces. He's back with them. And not only him, well, let's keep going. Unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. Now, Julius is named, and a centurion is a ruler or a leader. I've said a leader of how many men? 100 men. Now, this one here is kind of interesting. It says Augustus's band. This is literally Caesar's band. This is almost an upper echelon of centurions, if you will. His job, I don't know how multifaceted it was, but would be to, in this case, bringing prisoners, protecting them to get them to destination Rome. This Julius is this guy. Now, there's something that, as you see, we'll get to verse 3, there's something to me that just hits me like a ton of bricks. This is weird. If you're a Roman prisoner, what he's going to do in verse 3 doesn't happen. Doesn't happen, because we'll see it in a moment. But I'm thinking, who would have been guarding him? Now, I'm not saying it's Julius, but who would have been guarding him in Felix's house for 2 years? Romans. He was a prisoner. Those centurions, those Roman soldiers would have gotten to know Paul very well. You know what? Paul wasn't just a Christian on Sundays. This was a man that lived his life with integrity through the entire week. This was a man that literally his life was someone that you could respect and trust. And if you see what happens in verse 2, we'll talk about it. It's amazing to me how much Paul's life would have reverberated through the troops of the Romans. It had to be. It had to be. Because let's look at it. Let's keep going, though. Verse 2, and entering into a ship of Adramidium. Now, that's, I don't know if it's on this list or not. What we're doing is they're getting in a ship that's going to be kind of a coastal ship. What I mean by that is it's not a big ship. It can't go boom across the ocean. It's not big enough to take the waves, the tempestuous winds that can come up. It's going to just skirt the coasts. And if it's in trouble, it can get off. Okay, that's really what this ship that they get on first. And that one was headed back to, I don't see it on here, but it would have been basically, where's Troas? Right there. Okay, there's a little place called that. Adramidium, which would be right there. So this ship is literally going to go all the way around and get back home. That's what it's doing. That's the first ship they're on. It's not where they want to be, ultimately. They want to get on a big jet. They're on a private plane, if you will, and they're just going to get to where they have to really get on a big one to take off. Okay? Makes sense, doesn't it? So at any rate, they launched. They're meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. Now, here's another guy listed. There's this guy named Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. So now where's Thessalonica? It's up here. So he was from Macedonia. He was a Thessalonian. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this before, but if you were on this ship and you were with Paul, you probably had to be declared a prisoner as well. Now, it's interesting. We find Aristarchus in the New Testament. He's described this way. It'll probably never mean quite the same again. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. There's very little we know about the man, but this starts to make sense. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Colossians 4:10. Paul is giving some ending remarks, and it says in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Truly, he was a fellow prisoner. Back to Acts chapter 27. The next day, we touched at Sidon. Okay, now, what they've done is they've taken a one-day journey. Whoops, I never get this thing right. So they popped from Caesarea to Sidon. That's about 70 miles. One-day journey. That's pretty good, actually, to get 70 miles in a ship. That's getting after it. So they land at Sidon for kind of an overnighter, if you will. Now, watch this. The next day, we touched at Sidon, and Julius, who's he? He's a centurion, courteously entreated or allowed Paul and gave him liberty to go on to his friends to refresh himself. Are you kidding me? You gotta be kidding me. Now keep in mind, if he would have lost his prisoner, this is Julius I'm speaking of now. It seems as such that he is unattended. He's let him go off the ship into Sidon, and when you see the words friends, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 15? He said, I no longer call you servants, I call you my friends. Christians in that day and age would have been known as friends. He's going to a church that probably the reason it's there is because he was part of the persecution of Stephen. Remember that? Persecution drove it out. That church was founded probably because he was one of those that was helping and persecuted, and now they're his friends. Now, the other word that I want you to see is refresh. It's a medical term. It would give it some indication Paul is sick. He's looking for some medical help, if you will, from the group that's there. He's been in prison for 2 years. I'm sure the meals weren't quite as good as they could be. Understood? So he stepped off the boat. Julius says, go ahead, Paul. Are you kidding me? If Julius loses his prisoner, Julius is dead. Done. Over with. What would do that? I'll tell you what. An absolute, without wavering sense of trust in Paul. Now, again, I don't know that he was directly involved in Paul, but I'm just saying this. For 2 years, those Romans would have saw Paul living his life. When the world sees your life, they know you. They know who they can trust. It's kind of like, you know who knows us the very best is our kids, right? Mm-hmm. You can say whatever you want to say. They know us. The Romans knew Paul. This is truly, truly remarkable. I can't tell you how remarkable that is. For Julius to let Paul go to his friends, Christian brothers and sisters, in the little town of Sidon, he knew he could trust him to come back. That just speaks volumes to me. That's an integrity life that's living at a very high level. Well, here we go. Get back on your ship. Find verse 4. When we had launched from thence, just boom, the next day, probably, more than likely, thence we failed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. What does that mean? Well, honestly, they probably would have went from Sidon and probably went straight into Myra. They've got to pick up a big ship somewhere. You follow what I'm saying? But they would have preferred to have probably went right across there. But it said that that it was under Cyprus, and that's contrary to what you think in this. But it said the winds were contrary. So in other words, they would want to be protected from the landmass of Sicilia, Cappadocia, and Cyprus would have been that other place. If they would have drifted, they would have landed into Cyprus if the winds would have taken contrary. If you're on the bottom side of this, guess where you end up? See, it was a protected way. Because of the contrary winds, they played it safe, which for this little ship was good business. Okay? The winds, have you seen the trip just begin to have that little glow of trouble? Have you ever taken something, you've taken a trip, and it starts out beautifully. Beautifully. I'm just thinking, I don't know why this is popping in my mind, but I hauled some cattle to Billings about 2 weeks ago or something like that. And I've got a light load, should be simple. And it was just cruising along. About a mile out of Big Timber, boom! That's usually not a good sign. It just shredded the tire, absolutely shredded the tire. But I'm thinking, call Larissa, I said, find me the closest tire shop in Big Timber because I can just limp my way in. I limp my way to the tire shop. I give them the size. Are you kidding me? We don't have anything like that. My spare, by the way, why it was a spare, I do not know. There was steel showing on it. I'd like to have that person that put that spare back in place. So right now, I got a blown tire. I got cattle on. I have no tires at all. I'm in the great metropolis of Big Timber. This does not look good. The closest one they thought maybe was Billings. That's where I'm going, but I'm not going to get there, right? How's it going, right? This is where you feel at first, this is not good. But just to show you how God, in this little case, I mean, because you want to know how that worked out, right? You want to, I mean, to finish the story. So I say, is there another tire shop? Larissa says, there's another one further, but I call, ring, 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 nothing, 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 right? And then the guy in the tire shop says, well, you could try that diesel shop back there. You came by it. Yeah, I said, the one I came by, the one I was limping by 2 miles, that one. Yeah, they might have one. I was like, you're a tire shop and don't have one. Why would a diesel shop have one, right? So I called the diesel gal. I think her name was Mel. Mel, I said, you don't know me, but I'm broke down and I'm looking for a tire they thought you might have one. What size is it? So I gave it to her and she said, I'll check with the guys. And I'm thinking, you know, this is a long shot, big time, right? So she said, call me back in 5. I said, with pleasure. I'm still striking, trying to find them, striking out everywhere. I call her back, Mel, what'd you find? We have 2 of them. But we don't have time to put them on. I said, okay, that's a start. I'll just stay there, you know, right? I'm okay. And then so I get there and she says, oh, they're going to just make room for you. I think God's working right now, right? We had the greatest conversation than those guys in that shop as they put a new one on my spare. And for the next guy coming down the road, they didn't have that size. And you know how they got it? You know how they had those sizes? I mean, this is a diesel shop. They don't even have tires. But somebody broke down on July 4th the year previous with a trailer that had the same size tires. And they thought, you know, we should just have a couple of those around. I'm serious. A diesel shop in Big Timber has exactly the size tires I need. Do you think I was thanking God on the way out of town? Absolutely. There's going to be a lot of that going on in this story. But you can start to see now trouble's brewing. Now, this is where we as Christians sometimes lose it a little bit, because we don't like trouble. James, the first chapter, says it's a good thing for us. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials and temptations, for it worketh patience. I had a guy this week, he says, I'm never going to pray for patience. I said, it'll come anyway, because that's how God matures us. At any rate, it's just, this is the first inkling of things not going exactly right. Verse 5, when we had sailed over the sea from Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And you're saying, blah, right? That's a lot of stuff. Well, Pamphylia and Lycia, this would be actually the countryside. So they're literally sailing around. They protect themselves from the winds that were contrary. And it does seem it's almost like a westerly wind. So their progress is very slow. Okay, so they come to this place, Myra. That's on the bottom of, it's in Lycia. And that's where they've landed now. Okay, now just for a sake, from Sidon to Myra, if we go from here all the way around there, that's about a 500-mile trip, about 500 miles. And it's supposedly, I don't know, the historians are thinking it's about a 9-day journey. All right, I'm not sure, it wasn't a little bit more than that, but that's okay. How are you guys doing that like to get someplace really fast? Whoa, just relax, right? And there, verse 6, the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing in Italy, and he put us there on. See, ship change. It's like stopping in Denver to grab another plane going where you really want to go. Okay, Myra right here, and this is actually, this does not list it, but Alexandria would literally be right there in Egypt. Okay, Alexandria, Egypt. Why? What's the significance of that? Well, in the Roman Empire, one of the things that they really needed to have was plenty of food. Egypt was known for the Nile and raising a lot of grain. This was a grain ship, this ship of Alexandria, much bigger. We'll talk about it in just a moment. But that ship had a port. This was actually a known port. That's why he was wanting to get there to Myra. This is where those grain ships would land and probably disperse some, and then he was on his way to Italy, to Rome, okay? And not just this guy. I mean, this is a course of business. Now, to give you a size of the size of this, there was one that was a century later that they knew of that they actually had measurements on that would be very similar to the ship of Alexandria. It was about 180 feet long. It was 45 feet wide. And it was 44 feet deep. Are you starting to see the size of this? This is a pretty good size. Okay. Now, its main course, or its main mission, was the sense of it was a grain delivery. It was a barge, if you will, kind of in its own way. Very clumsy. These beasts are carrying a lot of weight. 44 feet, it can handle some ballast. I mean, it's got some ballast going on. There was also, we know, at this point, well, it's not till the end, but on this ship now, from here on, we're going to find this journey going from here all the way through this crazy storm. Same ship. And we know at the end, there's 276 people on here, including the crew. How many of them were prisoners? Probably not very many. How many did the centurion have with him? It's doubtful he would have 100 men. He was the leader of 100 men. Okay, that's all it says. How many of there were with them? I don't know. But the total on the ship were 276 people. Plus, you would have a cargo of wheat. Okay, and we know that from how they actually unloaded it. Okay, back to our text. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. When we had sailed slowly, that's key, slowly, many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus. Okay, where's Cnidus? That's right there. You can't hardly see it, but you can see where my laser is, okay? So they can't even get there. It's so slow for many days. Look at this. I mean, this is a big ship, not going anywhere. Oh, now, how is it driven? Oh, they got four diesel engines. No, they don't, do they? They don't. In fact, on these big ships, they had a single mast in the center of the ship with three sails. And there was also another one. I've forgotten the name of it. Starts with an A. And it would be kind of over the stern, the back of the ship. And they could pull the main, and you could actually get some sense of out of this other sail. There was one more sail in the rear of the ship. For whatever reason, I've lost I can't remember it. At any rate, very clumsy ship. I mean, as far, you can get the idea. I mean, you just don't spin that baby on a dime. Okay? Let's keep going. Let's see. The wind not suffering us, the last part of verse 7, it's not helping us. We sailed under Crete over against Salmone. Okay? So the wind is not helping us. So they are actually, they're sailing underneath Salmon now. They see right here is right on the edge of Crete. This is island of Crete. Now that's, how big is that place? Because I want to know this stuff. It's about 135 to 140 miles long, so the length of that. And the widest part is 35 miles. That gives you an idea of the size of it, okay? So they're actually just on the bottom side of it till Salmon because of the winds. More than likely what's happening now is we're even getting some sense of a northern wind starting to come down and it's driving them. So they're trying to get out of it so that they can get some sense of relief from the winds, okay? Let's keep going. And hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens. Doesn't that sound like a nice place? The Fair Havens. Nigh unto which was the city of Lycia. So here we have Fair Havens. That was the harbor. Lycia was the city of which was close to it. Okay? And now watch. They're in Fair Havens for a significant period of time. Now when much time was spent, we don't know how much, but when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already passed. What do you mean, fast? There's only one Jewish holiday that speaks of a fast. And it's actually told of us that it's a 25-hour fast. These guys are going to be extended way beyond that in their ship journey, shall we say. But that could only be one. Yom Kippur, or known as the Day of Atonement. That was the day that the priest would have went into the Holy of Holies. He would have sprinkled the blood, and that was literally the two goats were let out. That's the Day of Atonement, which the sins of the nation were relieved for that day, for that year. And they do it every single year. See, that's what I'm just thinking. A Jewish person today, well, they can't even do that anymore. There's no temple, right? You would think you'd get the message after AD 70. You haven't had a temple since AD 70. That's a few years back. Never had one. They still want one. They still don't want Jesus. And Jesus is the one that went in as the Lamb of God, the Passover, and paid for all of it forever. Isn't that amazing? And it's just like Satan has these blinders. We've been talking about it for weeks. The blinders over the eyes of our Jewish friends. They cannot see it. It will take a tribulation. It will actually get to the point, well, I'd be getting ahead of ourselves. Let's keep moving. So here we have, continuing. Let's see, what verse are we in?
Nine,
there we go. The fast was now already passed. Okay, what that's telling us, if you would go to 59 AD, so it could be, if it was 60, it could be a few, maybe whatever, but it would be October 5th is when the fast was, Yom Kippur. But we're past that. Now, do you know when the treacherous time of sailing is? From September 15th to November 11th. You shouldn't be sailing. If you do, beware. Now, from that point on, November 12th through the end of March, nobody goes anywhere in a ship in the sea. You don't do it. They just harbor up. They're done. So what would be the... So they're at Fair Havens right there. Doesn't that sound like a good place? It wasn't. It was a bad place because it only protected you from the northwest. And these nor'easters, you see how this kind of dips in? They wanted to go to Phoenix. That's where they wanted to go. Because you can just see how that coastline is? The nor'easters, those winter winds, would protect Phoenix from that. Fair Havens, wintertime, bad place to hang out. Bad place. Now, just a second, from Fair Havens to Phoenix is 40 miles. We can do 40 miles. Have you ever done that? Oh, I can do that. There's a lot of I involved, right? You know how that works out? Not very well. So let's watch it develop. Verse 10. The fast is already now passed, okay? So we know we're on the other side of October 5th. And he said unto them, sirs, this is Paul. He admonished them. He's speaking with authority. He's taking initiative. He said, you know why he's saying this? Because he had three previous shipwrecks. I suspicion it was during this time frame. And he says, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. This is not going to be a good thing. And he said, we shouldn't go. Let's just hang out. Now, wait a minute. Do you see the patience on Paul's level right now? I'm still going back. Is there any question in Paul's mind that he's going to get to Rome? Why not? Because Jesus Christ appeared to him in that dream. Remember, he was incarcerated. Everything was going south. And he says, I want you to be my witness in Rome. He knows he's going there. But you don't have to do stupid stuff to get there. Now watch. What do you do when you're not sure what to do? Look at how he says, verse 11, nevertheless, and he's talking to the centurion. That's his friend. That's the one he knows the best. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. Now that's probably, the owner is probably not right. It would be like the pilot. He's the one that's doing the steering of the boat. And then you have the captain. The captain would be seen. Now, this is a commercial vessel. I'm almost certain of it. This is not the owner in the sense of owning it. He would be the captain. He owns it because he's in it, but it's not his personally. Does that make any sense? So you have the pilot and you have the captain. Now, who knows a lot about their ship? The pilot and the captain. But let me tell you, why would they want to keep moving? For the protection of their ship, ultimately. And then secondarily, they want to get to Rome because they got cargo they get paid for. Let's get it done, right? Right. So he, the centurion, thought since they know best, they know the ship better than anybody, he kind of took their side. But look at this. And because the haven was not commodious to winter, bad place to winter, the more part, what does that mean? They took a vote. Advised to depart thence. When in doubt, take a vote. I remember, I don't know if it was the first time, but it just stuck out to me even as, it's been a long time ago, but I don't even remember the issue, but I remember Bill Clinton, when he was serving as president, we had this dilemma, and he wanted to take a poll to see what the people thought. That, my friends, is not a leader. That is not a leader. Paul stood up against the odds, and he said, I've taken reasonable judgment. I'm looking at it judiciously. I'm looking at it practically. I'm looking at it realistically. We should not be going anywhere. Let's take a vote. Good job, buddy. Yeah, that's great. And they said, let's go. Because you know what? It's only 40 miles. Can't you hear it? And it's a better place. They got better places to eat. They got better places to sleep. They got better places for everything. This is what we need to do. How hard can it be to go 40 miles? We've come 500. You read the rest of the chapter, didn't you? Yeah. They hadn't. They were about to live it. Look at this. It just sets them up. Because the haven was not commodious to winter, in verse 12, and more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, or Phoenix, depending on how you want to say it, there and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. In other words, it's a perfect place to harbor. Watch verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, sounds like a beach moment, right? Everything's good. Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, this is the time, guys, they loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. There was some caution. You see, all they've got to do is just stay right along the bank. This is a big ship, too. Keep that in mind. This is just coming. Oh, it should be good. It should be good. But I have that circle in my Bible. Isn't there a lot of buts in your life? I mean, boom, bam, everything changes in a second. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called a Euroclydon. Now, actually, from that word in the Greek, do you know the word we get in the English? Typhoon. Whoa, I don't want one of those. Has anybody ever seen one of those? I've never been even close to a typhoon. It's a water storm that I'm telling you what, I don't want any part of. When the ship was caught, ooh, that doesn't sound good, and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. There wasn't anything to do about it. They just let her roll. Running on their certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Okay, there's a lot of stuff going on here. There is a little tiny island, and I'm not sure that it's not right there. Can you see that? You probably can't see it. Just right there. That's the island Clauda. And see, they were trying, and it ripped them off of there just like that. Boom, there they are. Now, what they got in that little island, though, is they did several things. One, it talks about another boat. Well, behind this ship would have been a dinghy, or there's another what's another name for a, it's not a lifeboat, but that's it, thank you, a skiff. And they were towing this more than likely behind them, because as this ship was too big to get real close, the skiff would have actually taken the ropes to hold his ship in place. And then also to take the passengers or whoever's on board to go to the shore, leaving the ship out in the harbor, correct? I mean, it just makes sense to have one. It was so crazy that they actually pulled that skiff and put it on the ship. That's what they're doing. Let's read it with that intent. Let's watch. They did several things there in the little town, the little island of Clauda. We had much work to come by the boat. That's what he's speaking of. That, which when they had taken up, they used helps or undergirding the ship. Now that's called frapping. And I don't know enough about it to know exactly. But if you can imagine all of this beating, they didn't have bolts, nuts, they didn't have things that we have to fasten at that time. So they would use cables or ropes that would go around the bottom of the ship, probably in place, and then they would ratchet them tight so that when they were in tempestuous winds or really rough seas, that it would give more support. Because if you can think about it, they would use pitch. What do they have in their cargo? Wheat. What does wet wheat look like when you get there? Not good. In fact, this wheat was really wet till they got there, but we'll get to that in a moment. So they're frapping, that's the word that's used, frapping the boat. Let's see, where am I at? If I'd stand here and just talk, it would be better, wouldn't it? But I can't do that. I got to talk to you. So they are, verse 17, right? Okay, so they've put the skiff into the boat, into the ship. Then they've actually frapped it. They've put cables or ropes around it. And then the last thing that they're really fearing, it says fearing, lest they should fall into the quicksands. They strake sail and so were so driven. Now, what happens here, this area right here in North Africa, there is actually called a graveyard of ships. Because if that wind takes you, there is all kinds of reefs, there's all kinds of, and this isn't just your little boat, right? Many times, and that's what they were really, really afraid of, is that wind would actually just take them down into this northern of Africa, too close, and they would be wiped out. Really, really frightened by it. So those three things are actually taking place in this little tiny spot that's right here. Isn't this fun when you put it all in front of you? You read it and you say, blah, 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 right? But when you start to walk it all through, it's really cool. Okay. We being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. I mean, that's just words. I mean, I can't imagine that. The next day, they lighten the ship. What are they doing? Why are they doing that, by the way? Because if you're really loaded, you are down in the water, your ballast is significant, and you have a storm, first of all, it really puts you in a vulnerable position to take on water. And you don't want to be without ballast, but you're starting to pitch stuff off because this is looking bad. And it would be conditions as you would see them. The captain, the pilot, they would say, "Hey, let's get light. Let's get some light. We got to get some ballast off this thing." So they're lightening the ship. It's not going good right now. We have moved to a real major issue. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tacklings of the ship. Now we're even taking things like their own baggage. They would things that are equipment. They're tossing it over. Now watch verse 20. When neither sun nor stars in many days, did you see it? Sun nor stars in many days appeared. And no, oh, I forgot one thing. They basically just, they let that, when they strake sail, they just put, and they said, "Let's go. What are we going to do? Just go. Just go. No small tempest," verse 20, "lay on us." Watch this. This I have written aside of my Bible, climax. "All hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Now, I want to tell you about providence. They can't see anything. Let me say it again. They can't see anything. What would appear to be probably another 10 days. Have you tried that? North Dakota, I remember growing up in those blizzards. They're usually about 3 or 4 days in, and they were cold, and they were windy, and they were blowing snow. And if you, I'm not kidding. If you haven't seen that, it's hard to believe. But if you milk cows, or you had to have chores you had to have done, you either had a fence that you would go along, or you would have a rope to go from the house to the barn. Because if you didn't, you would get lost. Many people died every single year. I'm not talking about going out to the barn, people. I'm talking about just drifting, truly drifting. Now, I want to know, what are the chances if you're just on a ship for 10 days, just cruising at a high rate of speed, you can't see anything, you don't know where you're going, you have no navigation skills, you have no cell phones, you have no communication device, you have no internet, you have nothing. Do you see how hard this could have been? Do you know how spoiled we are, honestly? Like me, I'm in Big Timber. I mean, yeah, I'm a mile away. I could have, whatever, right? But I get on my phone, and she tells me where to go. Isn't that cool? How about if somebody told those guys, right? or any kind of navigational device. What are the chances of them actually getting here to Malta? Do you see God's providence involved in this? All hope is gone. Now, I want you to see something. So far, we're 22 verses in. Has God's name been mentioned? No. God's man is there. God's name has not been mentioned. You know the best time to mention God's name? When there's hopelessness in the room. Right now, America is in a hopeless situation. It's a great time to show God. It's a great time to stand up and say the answer is in Jesus Christ. Watch what Paul does. This is the moment that God has prepared him for. This is a climax. There's no hope. They're done. Before I do that, though, Laramie, there was a little video clip. You guys have prayed for a man by the name of Casey. Okay, remember, maybe all, none of you, all of you have. This is a man that actually, I know him. I'm going to just leave it at first name. It's been a couple of months ago, several months, all right. You know, time gets away from me. Isn't that amazing? The older you get, the faster it goes. What I said was 2 years ago was actually 5 years ago, or, you know, right? Anyway, he called in just total, he's distraught to the level. There's no hope in his voice. And on that night, I was able to lead him to Jesus Christ. But you never know, right? And I'm still, you keep paying for Casey. But this is a man that actually ended up in Afghanistan this is years previous, on a rescue attempt. They got their man, but Casey was caught. And for 100 days, he was in captivity, and he was beaten every single day. That man God kept alive, and he's taking him down a journey. And this little video clip that I'm going to show you right now, because it talks about the providence of God, it's talking about a mom that has lost the sense that there is even a God. And this little boy. It's pretty. And you know who sent this to me? Casey. Okay. So let's just, Laramie, you got that? This will fit in nicely with the providence of God.
So you don't believe in God anymore?
That isn't something for you to worry about.
Did you know that if gravity were slightly more powerful, the universe would collapse into a ball?
I did not.
Also, if gravity were slightly less powerful, the universe would fly apart and there'd be no stars or planets.
Where are you going with this, Sheldon?
It's just that gravity is precisely as strong as it needs to be. And if the ratio of the electromagnetic force to the strong force wasn't 1%, life wouldn't exist. What are the odds that would happen all by itself?
Why are you trying to convince me to believe in God?
But the precision of the universe at least makes it logical to conclude there's a creator. There are 5 billion people on this planet, and you're the perfect mom for me. What are the odds of that?
That'll work. Now, you know who sent that to me? Casey. Your prayers are working. Keep praying. That's God at work, right? You talk about the providence of God. How did we come together on that night? Okay, back to the map. I'm going to keep using it. Thanks, Laramie. Ooh, now I lost everything.
That's the same one, different map.
Yeah, can I have the Journeys of Paul? This gives us the same map, but we would be somewhere in here. We're trying to get to this little island right there. Ooh, isn't that cool? That worked right. Worked out pretty good. So now, I'll tell you what. Just like that little boy said to his mom, the precision of the creation. I'm going to say the precision of the universe speaks of creation. There's too much design, people. Come on, this is crazy. I'm going to tell you what, the chances of that ship going from Clauda to Malta and actually hitting Malta with 10 days of total open air, no navigation skills, no nothing of any kind, that, my friends, is the providence of God. And there's hopelessness all the way across there. And Paul gets up in the middle of it and he says this. But after long absence, now that's food. They haven't eaten anything a long time. Now, I can't tell you. This is 24/7 of just wretched, tempestuous winds that are just, I can't even think about it, honestly. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Now, it is a little bit of you're thinking, told you so, buddy. But it's deeper than that, because think about it. These guys have lost all hope. What he's saying is, I want you to know right now what I'm going to tell you next is because I told you not to do this, and that is exactly what we shouldn't have done. There's truth of it I based my judicious comments on. Now, because of that, please listen for what we need to think about next. That's really what it's about. Okay, here he goes. I exhort you to be of good cheer. Whoa, wowzers. Who's the leader on the ship right now, people? Paul? Paul's a leader. How did he get there? Let's keep going. For there will be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Now think about that for a second. The ship's going to be gone, but you guys are safe. You know why he had to say, I told you what was going to happen? Because that's why they would have felt he was completely out of his mind. And they probably still did. But because of what really I said, this is what I'm saying now. And then he says this. For there stood by me this night the angel of God. That's the first time you see God's name mentioned. Whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. You know the safest place to be for those people? Hang with Paul. Hang out with Paul. That's where you need to be. You remember even, let's think of a couple of examples of that. You remember Joseph in Genesis chapter 39? He was sold into slavery. And Potiphar, remember he served him? And it said everything that Joseph did in that house was prospered. God was with him. In fact, Potiphar knew that. I would have to say, I want to be really close to Paul. Paul knows he's getting to Rome. He knows he's going to Rome. And it's even been once again confirmed. Wherefore, sirs, verse 25, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Turn over to Romans, just a few pages. Turn over to Romans chapter 4 and look at the description of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What a picture. Paul's the same right here. I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Which one would that be, Paul? No islands in sight here. Verse 27. But when the 14th night was come, I lost it. As we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. I'm not sure how they knew that, except, and this I'm going to ask for you guys, as you would get close to land, I can't be dogmatic because I'm not really this guy, but you would probably hear the tide hitting on the land, right? Is that something that would be different? There would be you know how it is? Sometimes it's not something that you recognize, but there's something different. Have you noticed that in sound? And that something would have been different. They would have heard those waves hitting on the land. They knew something was up. See, it's amazing, isn't it? God has taken them literally this close. Oh, here's something that's interesting. See if you think it's interesting. From Clauda to Malta is about 477 miles. Smart people have determined that a ship that's just drifting in tempestuous winds goes about 35 miles every 24 hours. If you do the math, that is 13 days and 7 hours. God had them in a straight line. God's in charge. You know, sometimes in your life, haven't you seen that? Where it is really foggy. You can't see anything. You don't know where you're going. There's fear around you. And when you turn around and look back, you can see how God literally picked you up and carried you in a straight line for his good and for your blessing. This doesn't look very good right now. Literally, after Paul gets up and says this, they know something's different. Something is happening. When the 14th night was come, what is today? It's the 14th of April, correct? So go back to the 1st of April, and you've been on this ship ride that you really don't know where you're going. There's only, well, I shouldn't say that. Luke is there too, Luke and Aristarchus. I was going to say there was only one guy, but there was only one team that was actually believing there was someone in charge. Everybody else had given up hope. Paul gets up, says, be of good cheer. Now, this word Adria, you see the Adriatic Sea that's way up here between Italy and Dalmatia. But literally, this whole region right in here was known as the Adria in that time frame. It wasn't the Adriatic, it was the Adria. And that's where they were just bouncing through, okay? That's the word that it means right there. Let's keep going. They drew near to some country, verse 28, and sounded. What do you mean, sounded? They would have had a depth finder, not the ones that you're going out fishing in, and it tells you. They would have taken a rope with a heavy weight, and they would have found out how deep it was. Now, they talk about fathoms, and how many feet are in one fathom? 6 feet. So they find they're 120 feet. Whoa. and I'm sure it was the sound differences. We better check this out. So they go a little further, and it's 90 feet. Now they're really scared because they can feel this thing. This is gonna just we're gonna hit a reef. We're gonna just break down, and we're done. Verse 29. Then fearing, there's a lot of fear still going on, lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, the rear of the boat, put four anchors out. Why would they do that? So then it would actually, the front of the boat, the bow, would be facing what they're, because they know where it was 120, right? And it's, now it's 90, so they're facing what they want to continue is to stay that course. So they drop four anchors out of the back. Watch this now. There's some sneakiness going on. As the shipmen, that would be the people working on the boat, were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down which boat? The boat that they had come up, the skiff, okay? They let down the boat into the sea under the color, under pretense, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. In other words, where the boat is at the bow, right? They would have pulled that in. They've dropped anchors off the back, and then so the shipmen look like they're busy, and they're going to go to the front and put some more anchors out, supposedly. And guess what they're really going to do? They're going to take the skiff, drop it off, and they know that they got a pretty good chance if they can just get out of there, right? Enter Paul. He's in the right place at the right time, and he says to the centurion, he goes to the soldiers, and he says, except those guys stay in the ship, you can't be saved. Who's listening to who now? Do you see the leader qualities that have risen here? Guess what they do next? This is really crazy. The soldiers, now the boat is already in the water, right? You know what they did? They didn't pull the boat back up for later use. They cut the ropes and let the boat go. The skiff is gone. And maybe it would have been what I'd done. You know, you kind of keep your tools together, but this guy totally believes Paul, the centurion. Verse 33, while the day was coming on, in other words, it's just beginning to get light. Very, very beginning. Paul besought them all to take meat, and saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health, for there shall not a hair of your head fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. That is the first prayer breakfast. I don't know if it's the first one, but isn't it beautiful? The crack of dawn. You haven't had anything to eat for 14 days. Paul is totally at ease. Have you seen it? Do you see this guy? There's not an ounce of, because God told him he would go to Rome. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat or some food. And we were in all in the ship, 276 souls. 276 people were on that ship. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. See, that's how we know what it was. So now we have no cargo left. Now, why would they do that? What's different here? They want to be as light as they can, so we have as least, so that we can, when we hit the shore, when we hit that beach, that it's not going to completely destroy it. We get as far as we can, is in other words, what I'm trying to say. Okay, so they throw everything off. All the wheat's gone. Verse 39, when it was day, now it's light, they knew not the land. Nobody knew where they were at. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded if it were possible to thrust into the ship. In other words, it was kind of like an opening. There would have been like another waterway that was coming off the island, of which, let's head for that, because that's going to be, we'll get the furthest we possibly can there. Keep going. And when they had taken up the anchors, now that doesn't mean they took them up, they just cut them off. Because at this point, there's no value in having anchors on your boat, man. Just cut them loose. They're gone. They committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rubber bands. That would be what was holding the rudder. They had just bound it tight. And they hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. In other words, now they're raising the mainsail and they're just wanting to get there as far as they can get. And falling into a place where two seas met. And I don't fully understand that exactly. Even the Greek word is a little bit different. But it would seem like, you know how it is on even on a creek or on the river, where you have kind of an eddy, or you know, you have a little spot where it's in a, it'll build a sandbar. I'm not doing very good, but you know what I'm talking about. There, and that would be exactly right. There was this almost like an opening where there's two waterways, but it actually built up sand. It would be like a beach, if you will. Okay? Where that was at, it says that it ran the ship aground right there. And the forepart stuck fast. Front of the ship is stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part, the back of the ship, was broken with the violence of waves. Even so, they're so close to this now, but this is a big ship. Again, you know, you're still probably talking, I'm guessing, I'm not a ship guy, but you're probably still in 20 feet of water. I got to believe it, okay? So it stuck, the violence of the waves. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. Are you kidding me? We've come this far together and we're going to kill the prisoners? Why would they do that? They refer back to standard operating procedure. It's in the book. Their head just says, oh, that's right, we got to kill prisoners because if they get away, we're dead. Guess who rises to the cause? Julius. For one guy. Not for the rest of the prisoners. For one guy. The centurion willing to save Paul. Period. I just saved Paul. Kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. That, my friends, is a crazy, crazy story. You see, I want a movie of that. That's truly following the scripture. Can somebody tell me, what time is it right now? Do we have 10 minutes left?
No.
Okay, because what I want to do is now I want to tighten up and I want to see this man, Paul, and the leadership qualities that rose out of this. Where did he start? He's a prisoner. How much authority does he have out of the 276? Zero. Right now at the end, you know what? If he told them to go anywhere, to do anything, they would listen. You know what the first, probably the thing that, now we're going to find him next week. We're going to find him on an island of Malta. We're going to discover that even at another level. Do you know who's going to listen to him about Jesus Christ right now? Would you listen to Paul about Jesus Christ right now? You better believe it. You better believe it. There's all kinds of leadership qualities that have allowed him to come into place. One of the things that just strikes, we're back to verse 3. Let's just try to capture some of these. And I hope we... I really want to do it in its entirety, but let's move quickly now. We'd have to say, first of all, that Paul, because of, just look at Julius. Julius is a Roman centurion. He's of the Augustus's band, if you will. What he did for him in verse 3 tells me, I'll tell you what, Paul was respected and he was loved. He was trusted. He was someone that you could really, you know what, that we could say another word of that, couldn't we? There's got to be integrity there. Integrity. And friends, I'll tell you this right now. If your life is full of integrity, people are watching, they're listening, and they want to know more of what you have. They want to know more about what you have when you live a life of integrity. That Julius, that didn't happen just in a second. It was a sense of over a period of time that Paul could be trusted. Look at Titus chapter 3. Let's go there for a moment. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Verse 15, I'm sorry. Titus, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 15. This is the end of this little letter. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Paul was loved. Paul was respected. Now, it's interesting. We need to love to be loved. Isn't that true? First Timothy chapter 4, just go back. If you're still in Titus, just turn back to First Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. He's speaking to Timothy, the one he's mentoring. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, or in love. Timothy, love these people. Chapter 6, verse 11, same book, 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? I'm going to go there because I can't quote it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. It's the chapter on love. Everybody knows that, right? What if he was the greatest teacher in the world? Though I speak with the tongues of men and in angels, but have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. A Christian without love doesn't even fit together. Doesn't even flow. It's all about love. A leader is loved and respected. It's interesting, our world, I got to be careful to just keep moving because I want to really get this. This is so important how we've watched this whole dynamic and climax and just makes Paul a leader in the Lord. Think of the world though as a leader. I want you to think now, this is what we're describing now is leader qualities, leader characteristics. You know what? A leader in the world system is not loved. In fact, they're not even trying to be loved because they're in charge. We're going to make this happen because I'm in charge. Totally opposite of what a real leader in the Lord does. This is number one. You're respecting the love because you love. And a leader is not entitled. A leader is someone that literally has the qualities of which you're being followed. I tell you what, these 275 other men at the end of this journey, Paul could have led them through anything and they would have followed him. They want to be close to this guy because they can trust him, because they respect him, because they love him. He's looking out for them. The other thing, I mean, you just have to say, this guy never gives up, right? I've told my wife, I imagine about 1.5 million times that I give up over our career. You know, 40 plus years, now we're moving to 41. And she's heard me say, I give up. And I'm more than any one other person on this planet. But somehow through her and the prayers of other people, and, you know, I'm praying as well, you just don't give up. You just keep going. You never give up. He never gave up. Whoops, not you, he. I'll just say it this way. Never give up. How was that saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going? Isn't that true? That's Paul. That's Paul absolutely on fire. That's who he was. Number two. I'm not going to tell you how many there is. You just stay with me. Just keep going. You remember back in verses 9 and 10, just go back there for a second. 9 and 10, it says, now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them. You know what? He said what needed to be said. He had good judgment. He took initiative. He cared about him enough to say something. I'm going to just say this. Good judgment. Oops. My penmanship is so bad. Good judgment. You know, I want to be around somebody like that. There's a guy that you wouldn't know him, so I'll just leave him nameless. But he's somebody that I always want on my board. He's not a Christian. Well, he might be. But the one thing I always really, really respect about this guy is he's thinking about something on his board that no one else has even possibly thought about. And when he lays it out there, why didn't I think of that? That's a leadership quality. And take initiative to say it. Let's go to another one. Oh, I got to say this. What was Paul willing to do when he used good judgment? Willing to wait. He was willing to wait. Are you willing to wait for God? Sometimes it's, you know, there's a yes, there's a no, and there's a wait. Yes, you're going to get to Rome, but not right now. Isn't that true? We as Christians sometimes just need to learn to wait. Now, I want to tell you a perfect example of this. When Satan came before Jesus Christ, and he tempted him 3 different times, each and every one of those temptations was what? To jump ahead. Go get something to eat, right? Just make those stones bread. And Jesus responded, I'll eat when my Father wants me to eat. And then he said to jump off the temple to make himself the hero. Every single one of those temptations was one thing. Jump ahead of God's plan. How many times have I made mistakes because I am jumping ahead of where God wants me? Paul was ready to just receive what God had for him moment by moment by moment. every step of the way. Let's go. Number four. Sometimes we can believe that, actually part of that is we can believe that the end justifies the means. In other words, I'm going to go to Rome, but I don't really care how I get to Rome. I'll just do it my way to get to Rome. Have you done that? Maybe not be Rome, but you can list something else. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's a mate. Maybe it's something, and you've wanted to go your way, your time. A leader uses good judgment and is not in a hurry. Verse 22. Let's go there for a moment. Verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. You talk about authority. A leader speaks with authority. Now I will say this. I really, in front of any one of the group, than when I'm teaching the Bible, I really don't have a lot of authority. You know, I can do research and I can figure it out and do whatever. But you know what? When I stand before you or anyone else, my authority is not me. I'm standing before you today because we prayed that the Holy Spirit would guide us and we're using the Word of God. That's the authority that we stand on. That's what Paul was saying. I'm going to tell you right now, people, you can be of good cheer. You don't have to fear because I know that God is going to rescue us. Isn't there something about that? A leader has speaks with authority. I'm going to have to erase some now. We got three left. You can't believe how quick we'll go. And you're laughing. Yeah, you don't go quick anywhere. All right, let's go. Number five. Oh, before we get off that. Now, if you go, for instance, probably if you would have a Jew, he would say, I stand on the law of Moses. A priest would say, I stand on what the church says. Some pastors would get up and say, well, I think... I want to say, the Bible says. The Bible says. Isn't that it? That's what it's about. The Bible says. That's why you can have authority. The other one is, this is one I just love, is verse 36. Let's go there. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. You know what? You'll find a leader that knows how to strengthen. Is this number five? Yes, sir. I'm just going to say encourages. I don't know how you could possibly take a group of men, 275, that had lost all hope. This man says on day 14, let's have a prayer breakfast. Let's eat some food. Let's enjoy the day. The sun is just beginning to just barely peek out. You're safe. I'm going to pray to God for our food. And it said when he took meat, when he took food, they were encouraged. Leaders can always take obstacles and turn them into encouragements. They can see objectives. Obstacles are something they just push aside to find something else. I was on the phone with another gentleman who was in the cow business, but I asked him, he had come up with a formula on doing something, and I said, how did you come up with that? He said, well, actually, it was a train wreck. I don't want to get it too far, but he said, because of that, he said, I started to think about it a lot. Isn't that true? Throw your biggest problem at you, and I'll tell you right now that there's opportunity and objectives that if you stay focused, not on the obstacles, but on the objectives, you will be a leader. That's what Paul was. He was an encourager. Every place he was. This was his test. I got to take you to this. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Here's an example. Write this down in your notes, even if you don't want to go there. 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's almost the same situation. David has found himself in a foreign land, and he's done some really stupid stuff, and he's going to go out actually serving the enemy, if you will, in a secret way, and he comes home, and everything they have is gone. Everything they have is gone. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to just cruise. This would be an afternoon reading for you. Read verse chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30, but I'm going to go to verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. Does this not sound like hopelessness? Every man for his sons and for his daughters, they're all gone. All their families were gone. But, there's a but and a good one, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know how leaders get themselves to encourage people? They encourage themselves in the Lord first. The night before the sale. I mean, tell you what, I just stuff, right? I had to get in the Psalms. I had to get in there and I had to get my heart and my mind set around who God really is. He's not just the God that took those people from Fair Havens to Malta. He's not just like that little boy that reminded his mom there is a God. He's also the one for each and every one of you. The scriptures will speak to you of the fact that he can and will encourage you as you then encourage others. Isn't that cool? And our world today, people, needs encouragement. It needs encouragement. Let's finish up. Number 6, I already went to Romans chapter 4. This man was incredible. Absolutely no compromises. He was all about faith. Super fired up faith. Full faith. Last one. We'll put them together. This is something else in a leader that oftentimes in the world, they've got a whip and they're driving people. They've got the authority. They got the power. They got everything they need to just drive people. They drive people to the goal or whatever it is. A godly leader always leads by example. Paul, in every case, you could just see him right there in the midst of all of those people that were suffering, and he did not take any advantage of anyone. He was right there leading by example, obediently following what God wanted him to do. And you know what? When you have a leader that leads by example, it's very, what's the right word? I'm going to say catchy, but what, like a disease that is
contagious.
Leadership that is leading by example is contagious. If you have young men and you have young women around you, of which they've got a leader that is leading by example, guess what? They begin to lead by example. That's why it's so important as moms and dads, as you have those children you're raising up, they're looking to you. I've got a little grandson, one of them that just, for whatever reason, he likes me, right? And he wants to, he just is, you know what? He's looking for examples. Young people, older people, honestly, in our world is so hopeless. Just like that mom. Who was the leader in that little video? The child. He says, Mom, there is a God. It's almost like bringing her back. Don't you see how perfect this is? But you know what? This is the world his world is doing to those that are just living. It's suppressing our faith. It's suppressing everything of which we want to see God. Satan is blinding eyes. That little boy did a great job, didn't he? Mom, just look inside this room. And then the topper was, God made you just right for me. Do you think she believed there's a God? I'm going to go with it. There's no silencing God. There's no silencing him. Providence of God protects. Providence of God protects. Lead by example. Now, there's one thing I'm just going to leave you with. What if they hadn't swam? This boat stuck in the sand. The boat is breaking up. And Paul could have said, just hang out, guys. Let go, let God. No. They swam hard, and God saved. Right? Go get them. Go get them. Those leadership qualities, this is probably the strongest chapter. Now, Nehemiah, that's a book we're probably going to venture into. Have we been through Nehemiah with you guys? Really? You're kidding me. Oh, my goodness. Oh, maybe it was Cardwell, previous life. Were you there with that one? Okay. Nehemiah is a book of leadership that's amazing. We may venture into that. I was almost a calling for me. But chapter 27 of Acts is absolutely on steroids for leadership in the most crisis situation. And I kept saying, this is America today. No, we're on a ship. We've been without food, the word of God in this nation for so long. It's amazing. And someone needs to say now at the sense of hopelessness with our young people that climate change should be reversed and it should really be about God. 100% of people on this planet will die. 100%. And climate change, we're worrying about 0.04% of carbon dioxide. That's Satan all over that. God wants you to be a leader in your little circle in your world. And where you go this week, I don't know, but I know God is going with you, and he wants you to be a leader. This chapter here is absolutely fantastic. I know I have to stop, but isn't it amazing what God can bring out of his word? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for working in the life of Paul so many years ago, AD 60 approximately, and here we are in the year 2024. You're the same God. We have crises in the world that are, it will become unimaginable. Father, you are no less God. Your purposes are unfolded. Your prophecy is fulfilled. Father, I pray for every single person on this planet that does not know Jesus Christ. May God be shown to them. May they have the opportunity, and we are part of that, Father. May these that are gathered here, those that hear my voice, that if they don't know Jesus Christ, that today they would bow humbly in a hopeless state of sin that has ensnared them and will cause them to die eternally, spiritually. But God, by grace through faith, you can be saved if you trust Christ as your Savior. You can become a Christian this very day. God will change you from the inside. The Holy Spirit will come to live within you. And then those of us that know Christ and have known Christ, may we engage in using the qualities of leadership that Paul so innately and so vivaciously has unfolded through the scriptures today. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for your providence. May we be your vessels to be used by you, filled with the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.